All right, we're going to start with a question, and I don't have any prizes for you, so you're just going to have to pat yourself on the back for getting this right if you actually could. I'm not anticipating it. Does anybody know the name Vinko Bogataj? Anybody know that name? Does that stick out to anybody? Okay, do you know who that person is? Does anybody know who this is? All right, I'm going to show you this and see if this helps at all.
So, Vinko Bogataj, the Yugoslavian, the youngster, is inexperienced. He fell on his first jump.
A lot of speed in that track. Now, look out! Look at him go! Oh, baby.
Does that seem familiar to anybody? Does anybody know what that's from? What's that from? The Olympics, but is this a clip from something very specific, a show that's used as this? Anybody know what that is? What's that? Wide World of Sports, and what do they say over that when he comes down? Agony of defeat. Good. I'm impressed. I don't remember that specifically, but I'm impressed, you guys. I don't have any prizes, so just pat yourself on the back, and if your neighbor pats you on the back, maybe that'll... That's a good point. Right. This is Vinko was an Olympian. He was okay after that. He was no major injuries from that. In fact, he continued to do that for a while, it sounds like, which after I would, if I did that one time, I'd be done. I'm done with this race. But that's the idea behind, he was on the Wild World of Sports, and he was what, something's weird with my ear thing here. And he was, as he was coming down, this clip was shown, and the announcer said, and the agony of defeat, basically, right? I'm impressed, you guys. I didn't expect anybody to know that. All right. But the thing is about the agony of defeat is this nature of oftentimes, or hopefully at some point in time, there's something that comes with it. And in that same promo or the same intro for the Wide World of Sports, it starts out with the thrill of victory, right? And it has somebody doing something good. I don't remember what it was now. And the thing is about Vinko is... he actually ended up having a fair amount of celebrity and success because of this clip. He became fairly popular in the United States because he showed up on the Wide World of Sports every show, every time that showed. And so he actually had a certain amount of victory and thrill victory from that. I don't think he ever had a whole lot of Olympic success. I don't know how you come back from something like that. But it's interesting how in our culture... right, when something goes terribly wrong or there's a miserable failure, we call that the agony of defeat, right? And something just completely awful experience. And we could point back, as we looked at about a week ago, we could point to Jesus's hanging on the cross, at least from the disciples' perspective, right? As Jesus dies, as he hangs on there, everything looks like it's hopeless and it's meaningless and everything's falling apart. We could say that that is probably even worse than agony of defeat. But then again, we know as well, as we go a couple more days forward, that as we celebrate Easter, right, we could probably say that it's even greater, you know, Easter being the greatest event in human history is greater than any thrill of victory that any of us or anyone has ever experienced. And so this morning, I was going to start out by explaining to you how I ended up at 1 Peter 3:18 through 22. But as I was thinking it through and processing it, my head hurt. That's where my problem is. All right, so hopefully I don't mess with it too much anymore. All right. Most of you know that I have an outline, right, for a couple years, and I try to just stick to an outline as far as what I'm preaching in the sermon series that I'll be going through. I went to my outline this week, and I saw on their preacher's choice. And I was like, oh, that's awesome. I get lots of options to be able to do whatever I want. But it's also a little overwhelming because then I have to figure out what I'm actually going to talk about before I actually start studying it. But like I said, I found 1 Peter 3, 18 through 22, almost just kind of randomly and by accident. But as I was reading through it and just kind of initially looking at it, there were several things in there that... Are you guys okay? I'm not. Am I not on? I don't. Are you sure? Can you hear me okay? Am I coming through a little bit anyway? All right. Does it look okay, everybody? Comfortable? Everybody's good now? All right. I appreciate the heads up, though. All right. So, again, this was Preacher's Choice. Kind of want to go back and restart everything now again, but we'll keep moving forward. And so, we'll see how it goes. I found this passage to be challenging and difficult at times, but also a very interesting passage. And so hopefully it's something that we can pull something out of and enjoy and appreciate what Peter is going to share with us and tell us in this little section that we're going to look at. With that in mind, why don't you, if you have a Bible or a Bible app, we're just going to read through 18 through 22, and then we'll go back and break it down a little bit. And so Peter writes, he says, "For Christ also suffered, once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, being made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him." Will you join me in prayer as we jump into this morning? Gracious Father, I want to again just invite you into this place, into this presence. I pray that you just help me to refocus a little bit and get the words out that I guess that you hopefully want to share with us this morning. And I just pray that you, again, your spirit is active and moving, helping us understand and know and relate to you in a better and unique way this morning as well. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so there's a lot going on in these verses, just looking at them on the surface. But the key to looking at anything, when we look at, especially in the Bible, and we look at anything, a passage or a section or a chapter, is figuring out what's the main point of what's going on here. What is the main emphasis? Because it's so easy to just pick out one verse and say, okay, well, what's he saying here and what's going on here? Well, we need to understand the main point and the main emphasis in order for us to break down any of the details that are going on as well. And so the main point of this section is something I'm not going to give you yet. So I want you to kind of work through it with me a little bit and see if you can come up with it. So just hold on to your horses, right? I know you guys are jumping, chomping at the bit here. All right. And so in order for us, though, to get a little bit of the idea of the main point, we need to set a little bit more of the context. And so if you still have your Bible or Bible app, we're going to jump back to verse 17, 1 Peter 3:17, and this is the context of what Peter's writing. And he says, "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." And so the whole context of everything we're going to look at the rest of this morning is this idea of suffering. The underlying current of, especially the people that Peter is writing to, is suffering. And especially at that time, horrible persecution from the Romans, who just want to squelch this and put this down and make sure that, you know, Christianity doesn't grow anymore. But also from the Jews, who are doing something very similar. And we know from, you know, what Paul does, Saul does, to the church and those kind of things. So they're experiencing a lot of persecution and suffering. But at the same time, I think we can relate. None of us are going to experience, or have experienced probably at least, the same suffering that these early Christians did. But we can at least relate to the idea of suffering, of the feeling of suffering in some way or some context. And so Peter's trying to relate to us in that terms of suffering. In fact, if we were going to go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, really all of 1 Peter, and I think even 2 Peter to a large extent, 1 Peter is really all about suffering and the burden that we bear. And 1 Peter 1 is where Peter tells us to cast our burdens on Jesus because he cares for you. You guys know that, right? You going to sing with me? Cast your burdens on... Okay, anyway, I don't want to sing by myself, so we're going to go on. But that's the idea behind this whole context of this passage as well, of relating to this suffering. And so as we read and jump into verse 18... Peter writes, "For Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit." And so again, Peter points to the suffering that we experience and relates it back to Jesus' suffering. And obviously, we haven't experienced the same suffering, again, that Jesus did, but some of the early Christians would have. experienced something very similar, maybe not a crucifixion, but pretty hard physical and emotional persecution from the people around them. But then Peter reminds us that he was the righteous one. He was though he suffered, he was righteous, and he suffered for us, you and me, that are the unrighteous. And the goal that he had was to bring us back to God. And that was the whole point of what Jesus suffered and experienced, was to bring us back to God. And then that last little part, being put to death in the flesh but being made alive in the spirit, is a little confusing. On the surface, it sounds like, well, Jesus was physical and human and he died that way. But then when he came back, he was just a spirit or a ghost or an apparition. A lot of people in the first century, not a lot, a number of people in the first century, second century church were saying that Jesus wasn't really a physical body when he resurrected. He was just a spirit or a ghost. And that's not what Peter's saying at all here. Really what Peter is saying, he said, at one time, Jesus was in this place. He was human. He experienced the humanity that we experience, and he died in that flesh in that way. But then he was made new, and so there's two different spheres that he's expressing, and he's made new, not just a spirit, but made alive through the spirit, and that he was resurrected. And so it's not that he was physical before and he's not physical now, because we can even look, right? We can look at John, we can look at Matthew. The other gospel writers expressed that Jesus was very physical, right? They could touch his body, you know, they could put his hand, their fingers in his holes, in his hands and in his side. He ate fish and those kind of things. And so it sounds like that's what's going on, right? He's just a ghost, just a spirit, but that's not at all what Peter's saying. He's saying this is a different state. He's in a different, he's different than he was before. He's still fully physical and resurrected as a physical being, but he's also very different, which he goes on to add on to. And in that resurrected state, verse 19, in that resurrected state in which Jesus went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. So this is where it gets really interesting for me, right? I know you guys don't probably enjoy this as much as I do, some of these things and figuring out what Peter's trying to say here. But again, it sounds like Jesus is resurrected and he goes and speaks to spirits. And it's really kind of confusing what exactly spirits is he talking to. You know, is he going and talking to, you know, people that have died in the past? Is he going to talk to, you know, other spirits, angels, those kind of things? Who is he going and talking to and proclaiming? Your translation might even be preaching. He preached to these spirits in prison. And where are they in prison? So to me, there's lots of questions. And I think Peter goes on to confuse it a little bit more before I think he answers this. So in verse 20, he goes on and he says, these spirits that were in prison, because they formerly did not obey. When God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. And so on the surface, at least initially, it sounds like, well, Jesus rose from the dead, and he went and he preached or proclaimed to these disobedient spirits. And especially looking at the time of Noah and the things that are happening in Noah's time, there's lots of disobedience. In fact, Genesis 6:5 just speaks to the depravity of the situation of where they're at. It says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It doesn't get much worse than that, right? If every thought of every person's heart is only evil, that's pretty awful. That's pretty depraved in that way. And so again, it sounds like Peter's saying, okay, Jesus rose from the dead, and he's going and he's preaching to these spirits that have died and, you know, have gone past, especially speaking about Noah's time period. But the important part of this whole context, and I just think this is important for us to understand, is that Peter is just building on each sentence. In fact, this whole passage is actually one sentence. He's building on each clause. And he's trying to explain to us, trying to get us to understand this metaphor, this image that he's expressing to us. And so he's getting us along this path, and he's saying, okay, Jesus rose from the dead. He's going and he's proclaiming to these spirits. And he says these spirits that are in line with the disobedience that we see in Noah's day. And then I think he takes it another step where it makes it even more confusing. And so if you're confused, you're in an okay place, because we'll come back in full circle. All right. And then, again, I think he makes it more confusing in verse 21. He says, baptism, which corresponds to this talking about Noah and the ark, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so he takes this image, and again, this is a metaphor that Peter's using for us. He takes this image of Noah and the ark, right? Noah and the eight family members, or the eight of them total, get on this ark, and Peter uses that as an image, saying, okay, that's a lot like baptism. And then he explains that it's not, you know, it's baptism, and that's an important part of this, but he says it's not to remove dirt from the body. It's not the mode, it's not the process necessarily, but it's an appeal to God. It's a way that we reach out to God. It's this call to God to make sure that we are cleansed. And so for those of us, and this is me too, for those of us that grew up in the Christian church, Church of Christ, we a lot of times want to say, well, baptism's the end. Let's just get them wet. Let's just get them dunked, right? And maybe you've heard that before, right? That's the end game. As long as we get them baptized, then that's what saves them, and they're going to be okay. But I think what Peter is saying here, I think fairly clearly, he's saying it's not to just get them wet, right? Because that just removes the dirt from the body. And we're not just trying to get them a bath. We're not just trying to cleanse their physical body. But it's so much more than that. It's an appeal to God. It's an appeal and calling to God to cleanse and to prepare not the outside but the inside for that relationship with God. And so Peter's saying there's so much more going on in baptism than just getting them wet. And we know that, right? We agree with that completely. When I'm at camp with the campers, one of the things we do if they say they want to get baptized is we sit and talk with them, right? We just want to make sure they're on the right page, they understand what they're doing, and making that decision. Because baptism is so much more than just the process and the mode, is what Peter's saying here. He's saying we need to have that relationship with God. We need to have that connection with Him. And in fact, it's not even the end, right? Being baptized isn't the end of the game. It's not the goal, the final goal. Baptism is just a step in the process. It's a part of the whole thing, and it's an important part. Otherwise, Peter wouldn't talk about it. Jesus wouldn't talk about it. Paul wouldn't talk about it. It's an important part, but it's just part of the process for us to draw closer to God so that we can, like he says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, become more and more in relationship with him. And then Peter concludes this section by saying, this resurrected Jesus has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. So the suffering of Jesus, who we know died and rose again, was able to go back and proclaim to these spirits that were imprisoned and is now at the right hand of God the Father. I keep adding God the Father. God, who is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers who have been subjected to him. All right. So everybody's confused right now, right, as to exactly what Peter said. And it is confusing because, again, it's more of the metaphor, it's more of the imagery that he's trying to get across and try to make his point. And so in order for us, I think, to understand the concept and the basis of what he's just talked about is to understand what is his final goal. Again, that's where the main point comes into here. So what is Peter's main point? What is Peter trying to get across to us? And so no one gets embarrassed. I'm not going to have you holler anything out. But the main point, at least from what I've gathered in this, is what we sang about earlier, is that in the end, Jesus wins, right? It's that thrill of victory. It's this God being, or Jesus being raised to the right hand of God and being given authority, not just of the creation and on humanity, but given authority over angels and powers and authority. And so Jesus wins. And so when we look back, and I'm not going to go back through each verse for us this morning, but if we look back and we look in the context that Jesus wins, we start to see that some of those other little details don't matter as much. And so it sounds, but at the same time, I think it's also important for us to realize that when he goes back and he proclaims to those that were disobedient, I think it's important for us to see that it's maybe not the people that he's talking to. It may not be these humans that have passed that were disobedient in the times of Noah, but that he's proclaiming and given authority over angels, authorities, and powers, which are the spiritual side of things. And so when Jesus goes and he proclaims to these powers, he's proclaiming to the angels, the authorities, those that have that were disobedient in the times of Noah, and Jesus is telling them and proclaiming to them that I'm in charge, that I am the victor, that I am the one that has won. And he's given that authority and proclamation in that way as well. And so when we look at it in terms of Jesus wins, the reason I think Peter writes this in this context is to say, when we're suffering, when the early church is suffering, when they're dealing with the things that they're dealing with, it's really hard to see that maybe something good is happening. When my kids get hurt, especially if they hurt a toe or a finger or something like that, I just tell them, you know what, I think we just need to cut the whole thing off, right? I think it just needs to come off and we just need to be done with it and it'll be better. I sometimes will offer, if they hurt themselves like on their arm, that if I just punch you in your leg, you won't even notice that your arm hurts anymore. Kind of a thing. I'm waiting for my Father of the Year award in the mail, trust me. But that's the nature of what Jesus is saying here, right? Is he saying, or what Peter's saying here is that Jesus wins. That in the midst of all the things that we suffer, and in the midst of all these things that are happening, and looking at, and again, he uses some unique imagery and metaphors here, is that sometimes hard to see there's victory. All we focus on is the suffering. All we focus on is the agony of defeat. But we know, again, especially through the Good Friday into the Easter story, is we realize that Jesus is victorious, and that we can have enough, we can rest and trust in him, especially through the process of understanding what it means to become a follower of him. And that's why Peter uses that imagery. He says, it's important for, and baptism is a part of this whole process that I'm telling you about. And it's important for us to walk through the whole process in order for us on our relationship to continue to grow. And so, I heard this week, and to me this kind of wraps it up well for me, but I heard this week that living in this world, as a follower of Jesus, living in this world, this is the worst it'll ever get. Whatever you suffer, whatever we deal with, whatever pain and agony we might experience, whatever storms, like the children's story said, whatever storms we might experience, this is the worst it'll ever get. It doesn't get any worse on the other side. In fact, Paul writes, and I forgot to look up this reference, but Paul writes that there's it's not even really a balancing system, that if we look at the weight of the suffering that we experience and the pain and the agony and the anguish that we may have in this world, the agony of defeat we may experience, that it's not just, well, heaven's this much better, right? It's not like it balances out. He's saying that heaven is this, you know, I can't even get up that high, right? Is this much better than anything that we might suffer here. And the things that we have to look forward to, the glory and the wonderful things that we have to experience, the thrill of victory that we'll all experience as followers of Jesus, is so much greater than any defeat and suffering we might have in this world. And so in the end, about all this imagery of all these things that have happened, Jesus wins. And for me, and for those of us that are followers of Jesus, to have that hope, to have that trust in Jesus, because not only what he suffered and experienced on the cross, but because of what happened and occurred on Easter Sunday as well. And that he gave his life for my sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that we could be restored, so that we could be brought and appealed to God and have ourselves cleansed. Not our outside and our body and our physically cleansed, but that we're inwardly cleansed, inwardly renewed. And day by day can be drawn closer to him. And that in this world, we may experience defeat, we may experience suffering, we may experience pain, but that experience is nowhere near as bad as how wonderful it will be someday with him forever. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we are so thankful that you are a God who wins, that Jesus is victorious, has already been victorious over the things of this world and the pain and the anguish that we might experience. And we just pray, Lord, that you will continue to lead and guide and direct us and remind us that in the midst of all these things that Jesus has accomplished and the agony of defeat that seem to have experienced, we know that you have brought him the thrill of victory. And we look forward to that for ourselves as well. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team can come on up.